Today's second lesson is one that's probably very familiar to us, especially if you have attended a church wedding probably in the last, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years. It seems this lesson is almost always chosen by couples as they look through the list, particularly as I give them a list of lessons, almost every one of them chooses this one as the epistle lesson. Then I can almost guarantee that they will choose the lesson from Genesis, which talks about a man leaving his mother and father and joining himself to his wife. And then the gospel lesson is from Mark, and it's usually the recapitulation that Jesus has of that Genesis lesson. You can almost predict, even though there's like two dozen lessons listed for the ceremony, these are the three that are almost always taken. The most obvious. And I'm afraid that somehow, because we become so familiar with this lesson from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the way that we hear it, that we start to think of it in a way that really wasn't even at the very heart of what St. Paul was trying to get at. We hear the lesson and we think of love and we think of all the wonderful warm feelings that love brings, and we feel really good about this. But in order to really understand what St. Paul is trying to teach us, we have to put this back into its proper context. It isn't the context of a wedding at all. In fact, last week we heard from the chapter that precedes this particular lesson. And St. Paul was talking there about the many spiritual gifts with which God has bestowed the people of the church, particularly the people of the church at Corinth. Now, Paul knows the people at Corinth really, really well. He established that church. And so he kept in constant touch with them. Now, stop to think about Paul's writing, just a few years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So it wasn't really all that far on into the experience of the Christian community. And already he sees them in the correspondence that he's receiving. He sees them arguing with one another. Well, that sounds terribly familiar to me, but people together in the church and there will be arguments about one thing or another, whether it's a prayer book or it's women in ministry or whatever is the issue of the day, there will be arguments. It was thus from the very beginning, even in the book of Acts, we hear how the early disciples, even the first disciples, were at each other. Even Paul's ministry was a subject of argument. We won't go into that. But you see, the arguments there were arguments of principle very often. For example, with Paul, it was a matter whether or not the gospel was rightly preached to the Gentiles and not only to the lost children of Israel. The resolution, of course, is a happy one for us because it meant that the gospel was for everyone. So it was quite an important argument to have. But Corinth was different. They weren't arguing over such noble things, noble ideas or ways of looking at things. They were really arguing among themselves about themselves. They were trying to sort out who was better than the other person, whose gifts were more important. So it was like, oh, I'm a prophet. I'm the most important one. Or I have great faith. I can move mountains. Well, I'm the most important. And they start doing this back and forth, up and down. And St. Paul says, no, you're missing the point. These gifts that were given to you by God for one reason and one reason only, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. No, I don't mean the structure of the church, the buildings. No, to build up the people, to unify them and bring them together and allow the power of the Spirit to be seen among them by the world that waits for its redemption. Paul is saying these gifts are given to you for one reason and one reason only, to help you bring about the kingdom of God right here and right now. And all you're doing with them is beating each other over the head with them. That's really what he's getting at. He's being not so blunt as I just was, but in Paul's typical arguing, it's very subtle. And so he starts talking about it, and then he launches into this 13th chapter of his first letter to the church at Corinth. And often you see in many Bibles, you can see sort of a subtitle that was added to it. This is the hymn to love, the ode to love. And, you know, that's what sort of tricks us into thinking this is all about those warm, fuzzy feelings we get when we're in love with someone. Well, the instruction that's given there, the insights that are given there are perfectly good for people who are entering into a permanent covenanted union. But that's not why Paul wrote them. Paul wrote them to sort of open the eyes of the people of Corinth to the fact, what I just said, that each and every one of their gifts was there and given by God, but not for their own sake, not for the people's sake who enjoyed them, but rather that these gifts were given for a higher purpose, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church, to establish the kingdom of God in the world. And if you use them for anything else, then you miss the point. You don't really miss the point. You actually make the gifts useless. You take away any value that the gifts actually have if you're using them for the wrong purposes. If your motivation for using these gifts is less than love, then don't bother. Maybe we need to understand a little bit better about this word, too, this love. Because you see, the word that Paul is using there is a very specific word in the ancient language in which the letter was written, and that is in the Greek language. The word that is being used is agape. Agape. It defines a kind of love which is totally selfless, totally self-giving. It's another time when this becomes important in Holy Scripture. In the closing chapters of John, we see Jesus encountering St. Peter along the Sea of Tiberias after Jesus had risen from the dead. And he confronts Peter, he talks to Peter, he says, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answers, of course, we know the story, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then he asks again, a second time, and then a third time. And, you know, we love to go back and we say, well, that's because Peter denied it three times, so Jesus wanted to make sure that he really did love him. But we miss the point there, too, if we don't look at, again, that original language, because in English it fails a little bit, using love. Because the first word that Jesus uses when he asks that question is in the Greek, philein, to love as one loves a brother or a family member. Simon, son of John, do you love me like a brother? And Peter answers the question exactly the same. Yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother, like a member of my own family. Then Jesus asks a second time. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time Jesus uses the word agape. And it's interesting because Peter doesn't answer with that word. He answers with that first word. Of course, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you like a brother, like a member of my own family. Totally missing things. That's typical Peter. And so Jesus goes and he asks a third time, and he reverts to that first one, and he basically is telling Peter, okay, I'll take it as you'll give it to me. But you will learn. You will learn. Right now you go where you want. You do what you want. But someday somebody will bind you and take you to a place that you don't want to go, and you will love me so much that you will go and you will give your life for me. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the word he's using. How many of us have ever been in a conversation with a member of our family, for example, around Christmas time? You know, all the many gifts that we give, you know, the big pile of gifts under the tree. And you've had a conversation, you look at it and go like, as we get a little bit more mature, you know, I'd rather that you spend all that money. Let's do one good thing. Let's get one big gift, a really nice one. Or let's go on a trip or a vacation or something with all that money. And the person said, well, at least one member of the family is going to come up with this. They're going to say, well, let's not do it that way. I just get so much joy watching you opening your presents. Well, when you think about it, giving the gifts then is not about the person receiving the gifts at all. It's about the person giving them. Because they're giving the gift so that they get joy. That's not the kind of gift that St. Paul is talking about. To see, he's saying, see, you Corinthians, that's the way you're using it. These things make you feel good about being followers of Jesus. You're not using them in the way Jesus loved you. You're not using them to build up the kingdom of God. You're not using them to build up the body of Christ. You are using them to make yourselves feel good. Now, we can go back to that lesson and we can look at it. And I'll put myself into that sort of lesson as well. I've been with you for a while and I kind of got a reputation of being a fairly decent preacher. And the opening line there applies equally to me as it does to any preacher of the word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and even of angels, but I do not have love, if I do not have agape, noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, some of you may think I'm like that most of the time anyway. But it's the truth of it. If one of us is a prophet, like Jeremiah, speaks truth to power, whether it's in a protest or some other thing, and we do it not with love, but because it makes us feel good that we're doing it, well, don't bother at all, St. Paul is telling us. If you have such faith that you can move, that you can do marvelous things, that you can change the course of people's lives, doing all that sort of stuff, but you don't exercise that faith out of this selfless, self-giving love, then don't bother, because it's all about you and not about God, not about Christ, not about the kingdom. So we go like, well, how do I know whether I have that kind of love or not? Well, that's why St. Paul launches into this next piece. Love is patient. It's kind. Never envious, never boastful. It's never arrogant, and certainly never rude or nasty. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It's not grouchy. It's not resentful. It never rejoices when something is wrong, but always rejoices when the truth comes out. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love will never come to an end, because it doesn't depend on us. This kind of love does not end because it is God's love that is flowing through us. It is Christ's love that has been given to the world, and it is made manifest in us. We don't have any control of it whatsoever. The only thing control is whether or not we allow that love to be seen in us, or whether we take it to ourselves and start using it for ourselves. That's why Paul was criticizing the members of the church at Corinth, because they were doing it for themselves. Oh, Father, we don't do that here. Oh, really? How many times have I heard, not only here, but in many, many places in the course of my ministry, that, you know, people in our outreach work, you know, they'll come and they'll do wonderful things. They'll give up their time, their energy, their money, and you say, well, you know, what do you get out of this? Like, oh, it makes me feel so good. Ooh, does that sound familiar? I do it because it makes me feel good. Perhaps, you know, we teach Sunday school, or we do some other work in the church, or we do something out in the world, and we do it because of a gift that we've been given by God, and we do it because it makes us feel good. That's like giving all those Christmas presents, you see. I give them because it makes me feel good that you, when you open them. Whether or not you really like what you got, I just like you watch you open the gift. Oh, to say, well, then you shouldn't do anything. Well, that's not what I'm saying at all. But it is a tell for us as to whether or not we are really rooting our lives in Christ, or maybe just a little too much in the ways of the world. Whether we are really turning to God and making God our all and in all, as we say at the end of our prayer, in, through, and with Christ. If we are transforming our human forms of love into a divine love, that philein, the love of a brother or a family member, into the love of God, agape, so that the real love of God is seen in us who exercise it, who live it, who speak it. That's what God wants. And St. Paul is telling the Corinthian church that, as much as he speaks to the church at Corinth, he's speaking to the church in every age, he is speaking to us right here and right now. What is our motivation for doing these things? Why is it that we take the gift that we've been given, whether it is a beautiful voice to sing in the choir, to play an instrument, to read at Eucharist, to preach, to do anything here in our church building or even in our outreach activities, anything that we do in the name of the church, are we doing it out of love? Out of that love which is agape, the love that says, I do it even when it doesn't make me feel good. Even when I'm uncomfortable doing it. Even when it causes me great pain. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus is exercising that love today in the lesson as he proclaims his good news. And the people around him aren't liking the news he's proclaiming. And so they want to hurl him over the edge of the mountain. You see, St. John teaches us in another place that perfect love casts out all fear. And so that's what we see in Jesus today, that even though they are there and they're ready to push him over the edge, he just simply turns around, and knowing he's working out of the love of God, he simply walks right through them, given great courage and great strength. Signs of the Holy Spirit alive in him. That same Holy Spirit that can fill us with love and courage and strength and wisdom and holiness and fear of the Lord. That same Spirit lives in us. It is the Spirit that is the very root of love. It is the only way we can be transformed into people who love in the way that Jesus loved us. And so, my friends, when we hear these words, they are not the sentiment of a Hallmark card or a Hallmark movie that sort of moves us and gives us warm and fuzzy feelings on the inside. It isn't only the love that a husband and a wife share as they begin their life together, as they choose this lesson for their marriage, although it's a good one. No, it's the kind of love that sometimes can be very hard. It is the love to which God calls each and every one of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ. It is the command that Jesus gives us at the Last Supper. Love one another as I have loved you. This is what the people of Corinth don't get. This is what St. Paul is teaching us this day. Let us not be like the people in Corinth. Let us love as Jesus loves. Not only as brothers and sisters, to be sure, members of a same family, but to the very end, to the very giving up of our lives, if needed. For that is where God is found.